You know, I've often thought that it'd be great to have the announcements and then the singing. And I guess that's why we do it that way in Salzburg. Because after that singing this morning, and especially that last song, my knees got weak. I am anything, Gary, but a mighty man. Reminds me of a series of talks I gave at the Civic Center in a major city in Albania. And as I came, there was a big banner in front of the Civic Center that says, Professor Fred Calvin speaks on these subjects. And I thought, Professor Fred Calvin, where's Hobbes? Naya. It's never are so many lies told as when speakers are introduced. Let's continue this morning with John's vision, what he saw, because there's no break in the narrative here. We're still moving through chapter 4 and 5 together. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book or the scroll and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one is found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne, or in the midst of the throne, is a better way to translate. And I saw in the midst of the throne, with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain. Read, freshly slaughtered. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. Go back to verse 1. And I saw in the right hand. That's what we imagine because it stands in our Bible text. But that word epi means upon his right hand. His right hand is open and stretched out. And on his open hand lays a scroll. Our dear women wear a head covering, epi, upon their heads, not in their heads, okay? Fortunately. And this word means on, not in. And he came and he took it from the hand, the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Lovely, is it not? That to God in heaven, your prayer is sweet incense. And they sang a new song, a new song. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, slaughtered, again is the word, and didst purchase for God with thy blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels round the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, millions of millions and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. I believe Kit said last week, if you want to hear singing, come to the workers' conference. That's a wonderful thing to hear men singing. We do that once in a while in Austria. There's nothing like it. As when the elders come, and you have about 150 elders singing with their manly voices. But listen to these angelic voices singing with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders threw themselves down and worshiped. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, Come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it had a bow, an unstrung bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, Come. And another red horse went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another. And a great sword was given to him. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, Come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, A quart of wheat for a day's wage, and three quarts of barley for a day's wage, and do not harm the oil and the wine. And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, Come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen pale horse. And he who sat upon it had the name Death, and Hades was following him. And authority was given over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. obtained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? May the Lord bless to us his word this morning. Chapter 5, as I said, is only a continuation of the thoughts we've entertained in chapter 4. They describe what takes place after these things. And although the past and the perfect tenses are often employed, this is the prophetic perfect. Those who study prophecy are familiar with the prophetic perfect. In the 8th century B.C., Isaiah wrote, Fallen, fallen is Babylon. Well, he was speaking of the future, of course. He was speaking of a time some 160 years in the future, and yet he was talking. Read the book of Revelation of a future time. And he spoke of the future as though it were the past. Remember that when we read these words. And so John, after these things, is translated into heaven. And he sees a great throne. And he sees a figure. He sees someone on that throne in heaven. He can only be described with the most beautiful gems known to mankind. And around his throne a rainbow as of emerald, round about on the vertical plane, reminding us of the sign of God's covenant with Noah, his family, and with all living things that were on the ark. A covenant with animals, that he would no longer harm them by a universal flood. He would not judge the world with water. And around about the throne on the horizontal plane, 24 elders sitting on 24 thrones, crowned with crowns of victory which they had earned. Here we have God's government mediated and delimited by experienced, highly decorated veterans of the faith. And with their backsides in the middle, underneath the altar, underneath the throne, and their faces protruding outwards, four living creatures, giving glory to the living God, as he's named here, the creator and sustainer of life, the living God. And I ran out of time last week, and I'll probably do it again this week. So let me say something about the living God. God's will for this planet, and hear me, God's will for the animal kingdom and all that sustains them is that they flourish. That's God's will for your life. Jesus came to give you life, abundant life. He wants you to flourish. Why did he give you elders? Read Titus. People with a healthy life and knowledge. People who bring us healthy teaching that we might flourish. And we learned he gives us experienced women in the church to teach younger, less experienced women to love their husbands. It's probably the most important thing you can do is to love your husband and love your children. It's healthy. It causes families to flourish. You know, I'd like to take an hour this morning and go through the book of Titus with you and see what healthy teaching means and God's intention. You see, in Titus, it's full of beautiful people, elders, beautiful older women, beautiful younger women, even slaves living beautiful lives that adorn the gospel, make the gospel attractive. People who engage in precious, engage in deeds, good deeds to make their meet, to make their ends meet, instead of being a burden to other people, instead of causing higher prices at the grocery store because so much is stolen. Oh, the gospel. Oh, the intention of the living God who has born us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who has caused us to be born again by his word and made able to love one another without hypocrisy, as he says, to love each other fervently. And the word means to stretch so far that it causes pain in love for one another. Eternal life is knowing God. You see, I knew God as a young guy. You know, I knew how to behave myself. You quit smoking, you quit drinking, you quit cussing. And I thought I was pretty hot stuff. I thought with 30, I'll reach total sanctification at this rate. But I had to get to know God a little bit. And so I became a husband. Now, if there's any place where you learn that you're a sinner, it's in marriage. And if not that, God's going to get you in your place of employment. That's where you're going to discover your sin. And I thought that, you know, I'm knowing God, and I was getting ahead in that, and as a married man. Then I started having children. Oh, she did. And knowing God as a father and living as a father, and then knowing God with an empty nest and relating to him and growing in him and living your life with him with an empty nest. And then finally, I'm learning to know God with pain, almost constant pain. And that's a new experience. And it's a new opportunity to flourish in a relationship with God. So much for the living God. And so now in chapter 5, the vision continues. As I said, it's not so much that this person sitting on the throne holds the scroll in his right hand. He holds it upon his right hand as if offering it. And the scroll is an epistograph. Now, that's an interesting word. You can forget that immediately. You'll never need it. What it means is the scroll is written, or the book. Now, it is, you can translate book, but don't forget at this time, Biblia was comprised of a whole lot of books of the Old Testament, or the Antiquities of the Jews by Josephus. My goodness, scads of books, scads of scrolls. And this book is written on the inside and on the outside and reminds us of the book that that Ezekiel had to eat. It was written also on the inside and the outside, and it was full of lamentations and mourning and woe. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And this book, what is written in the book? You know, this morning it was wonderful. I was sitting down there because I wanted to complete this sermon at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I completed it just now on the pew, okay? But what I heard was wonderful. And we love to sing about the worth of the Lamb, and we forget sometimes why His worth is so relevant. He is the only one worthy to unleash hell on this earth and those dwelling upon it. When we read of His opening of the seals. You know, I used to think, and it's often portrayed now, it's the scroll with the seven seals, you know? And you open the seven seals, and you can see the contents of the scroll. But the seven seals are not here. The seven seals are here. And I brought along my pocket knife because I'm not worthy to open the book. And so when you open the first seal, come on. There you go. You open, so to speak, the first chapter of the book. And when you open the second seal, try it this way, you open the book further. And so successively, the seals are open and the contents revealed. That didn't work so well. Callie and I worked on this. She's not here, is she? Well, okay, it's Callie's fault. Successively, he opens the seal and more is revealed and more consequences are seen on this earth. And when he opens the seventh seal in chapter 8, verse 1, seven trumpeters come forth with their trumpets. And the angelic trumpeters trumpet God's judgment. And when the seventh trumpet blasts, the seventh trumpet blast sets the seven bowls of God's wrath in motion. And all these events culminate in the coming of Christ and in the establishment of His kingdom, His throne, here on earth. He will give to the overcomer to sit with Him on His throne as He sits on the Father's throne. And so He's not yet enthroned. He will be enthroned, Matthew chapter 25, when He comes in His kingdom. He will sit on His glorious throne. He promises disciples they would judge the 12 tribes of Israel when He comes in the regeneration. But think about that. Who is worthy of unleashing carefully dosed judgments on this earth? Notice, it's not the Lamb losing control over Himself. It's not, as I said last week, like the Who, you know, destroying their guitars. Carefully dosed geographically aimed, it will get harder and harder and harder. But who is worthy to do that? As we say, as said, we tend to think of his worth and to forget why his worth in this context is so, so decisive. And so search is made for one worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals, verses 2 to 5. Ransack the whole earth, heavens, the celestial, the terrestrial, and what's below the earth. And no one can be found to open the scroll, to take the scroll and open its seals. Why not Abel? Why is no one able? Is there some magic formula necessary to take the scroll from the hand of God? Or is there some Gordian knot to cut the way Alexander the Great did? Why is no one able? Because no one is worthy of this great task. And so John weeps greatly. Why is he weeping? Well, on the surface of it, no one's found worthy. But beneath the storyline, why is that so important? Why does John weep bitterly that no one's found to judge this earth? Something to think about, isn't it? We tend to apologize for God. You know, in the Old Testament, you know, I understand. We tell our friends. We don't like to talk about the judgments of God. But why does he weep bitterly? Would you really rather have that the world go on as it is, soon 50% of the world's wealth in the hands of less than 2% of its people? Human trafficking, the root cause, no fear of God in their eyes. And on and on and on. And so John is moved to weep bitterly because no one is found worthy of making the end of these things and bringing in a better world. I was talking to a dear lady yesterday in Walmart. And I said, it's really a shame you have to lock the merchandise up. And she says, it's terrible. I was in Kentucky and it was just wonderful. I was there on vacation and you don't even have to lock your car and you don't have all this trouble. And my 8-year-old niece said, Auntie, is California ever going to change? Imagine when an 8-year-old girl has to be thinking those kinds of thoughts. Do we really want it to go on? Or do we weep bitterly like John, and do we wish the Lord would come, even when it means judgment for this planet? So one of the 24 elders, yes, they're real, says to John, that's the historical present. John is speaking of the prophetic past, so to speak, as though it were present. I mean, this is really crazy grammar. You didn't learn this in school. He's trying to get us to be there. to relive the moment. He's transporting the future into the presence. We're there with him. Listen to what he hears. One of the elders says to John, "Stop weeping, for behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the scroll and its seven seals." And he transports us back to the prophetic blessing, if you can call them that, of old Jacob. 4,000 years in our past, 2,000 years for John. Now the old patriarch talks about his 12 sons and the future of the 12 tribes that will proceed out of them. The tribe of Judah would be feared like a young lion. The other tribes would submit to his leadership. The royal scepter, the kingship would not depart from this tribe, the royal tribe, the tribe of kings. And the prophet evokes a vivid scene. The lion emerges from the bush and roars with great authority and power. He exerts his influence over the animal kingdom. The lion of Judah has come. The root, or translate the source, or maybe the stump, is the word. Those are the three possibilities in the lexicon. The ancestor of David and his kingdom. Read Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, am the root. I'm the past. I'm the ancestor. And I am the descendant of David. He's the root. And he's the branch. Read Isaiah 11. Out of the stump of Jesse, a green shoot has emerged, a branch. And on him will be the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit and the fear of the Lord. And under his administration, he will come and he will slay the wicked with the breath of his mouth. See 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the lion will lay down with a lamb. And a child will play with a cobra. And the knowledge of the Lord will cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. He's the branch of David. He is the past of the kingly line. He is the future son of David, sitting on his royal throne. And so, the royal titles, the Lion of Judah, the root of David, entitle this person to be the king. As Psalm 2 says about him, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. And St. John now raises his bloodshot eyes, expecting to see a ferocious lion. And behold, in the midst of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and 24 elders. A young lamb standing. 28 times we'll read the lamb in this book. And 28 times the same word, not the adult. Anything from a little lamb to a one-year-old lamb, as they call it. A young lamb. Not sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high now. A young lamb standing, ready for action, ready to take that scroll from the hand of the one sitting on the throne, ready to assume his dominion as king. A young lamb standing as if freshly slaughtered. Yes, that's the word. His throat slit ear to ear. The young innocent sacrificial lamb, even as Thomas once recognized him, on his pierced hands and side, we will know him eternally in heaven on his wounds. And for now, draw me nearer to thy precious bleeding side. As we sang this morning. But this is no ordinary sacrificial lamb. His heaven's horns, seven horns bespeak seven, the fullness of power. The Almighty Lamb. Seven eyes, perfect perception, the all-knowing Lamb. By the sevenfold Spirit, the plenitude, the fullness of the Spirit, all there is, the seven spirits before the throne are now the seven spirits sent out in all the earth, the ever-present, omnipresent, the everywhere present Lamb. The Almighty, the All, the Omniscient, the Omnipresent. And this Lamb strode right up to him who sat upon the throne. He didn't curtsy. He didn't ask a question. No word of introduction. He took that seven sealed scroll right out of the hand, right out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. Here he is in his majestic bearing as the Lion of Judah. And we have the meek, artless manner of the sacrifice lamb, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, revealed in calm simplicity. Wow. Can you get your head around that? He walks up to God Almighty. Full knowledge of his person. His abilities, his attributes of God, and as a familiar person, he takes the future of all human history into his hands. And in that instant, when he takes that scroll, he sets off a chain reaction. It's as though the earth's crust is convulsing. And a tsunami is the released energy of the earth's crust causes a tsunami. And it wreaks destruction in ever greater concentric circles. But here, in that instant, a tsunami of celestial worship is released. It begins with the four living creatures, verse 8, and then spreads to the 24 elders round about the throne, and they throw themselves down. They don't just fall down, as my translation says. They fall down intentionally before the throne. It spreads, as I said, in the twinkling of an eye to the 24 elders. And then in verses 9 and 10, they sang a new song. A new song. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, writes the psalmist. For he's done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Why the new song? Before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and his people with equity. That's the new song. Psalm 98. Or the only other time a new song is mentioned, Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. And the psalm ends, sing, for he is coming to judge the world. He will rule the world with righteousness and his people with faithfulness. A little bit other twist at the end. A new song. The Lord's coming. And here he takes the scroll. In what way has the Lion of Judah overcome? Well, he says he overcame the world. Think of that young man in the wilderness, hungry, thirsty, weakened, embattled by the devil. How did he overcome? Well, the same way those martyrs of the great tribulation will. He overcame Satan because of the word of his testimony, and he did not love his life until death. You see that young man standing before Pontius before Pilate. My grandkid loved that story of Jesus' trial before Pilate. And so my daughter had to read it again and again and again. And then one day he asked, okay, there's Jesus, but where is the Pilate? You know, no, not that Pilate. You know, the guy. With the power to let him go and the power to have him crucified. And we read, he stood and testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. He overcame. And then the Lamb. the lion and the lamb. The lamb is worthy to unleash judgments on this earth owing to his sacrificial death. His blood bought redemption of people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Notice how the thought has advanced now. God is worshipped in chapter 4 because he has created all things, and all things are created for his pleasure. And so the elders and the four living creatures heap, what was it this morning? High praises on the Lord. That's creation. We've moved a step further now. We're talking not about creation, but about redemption. He lost it all. What does it mean to be lost? It means to be lost for God. Like the Confederate States were lost to the Union before and during the Civil War. Lost, enslaved in sin. But thou art worthy to break the seal, to take the scroll and to break its seal, for thou wast slain and did purchase, that's the language of redemption, didst purchase for God with thy blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He's worthy because he overcame as the Lion of Judah, because he overcame death as the sacrificial lamb. He's the payment to make it all good. Read Isaiah chapter 58 to 66. He's going to make it better than good. And so he is worthy to unleash judgments on this earth, judgments culminating with his return and with the establishment of his kingdom, with us as priests, a kingdom of priests, with us reigning for Christ, assuming we've suffered with him. Be praise to God, he's made us a kingdom. You know, I go back when I think of these words to Exodus chapter 18, I believe, where God, as he says, he's saved them from the slave house of Egypt, and he's transported his people with eagle's wings to this place. And there before the great series of mountains, Mount Horeb, he offers them that they should become his priest, that they should become a very special possession, a holy nation. And they couldn't stand the sound of it and the nearness of God and the greatness of the revelation. Turn off this music, it's too loud. But then we who were not a people have become the people of God. Just the same as Israel, who is currently not his people, will later become again the people of God. And we are a holy priesthood. We have access to God as only a priest would. The direction of the holy priest is to go in to the holy place. But we are also so fascinated by his glories, by his beauty, rejected of men, but precious to God and precious to us, that we go out as royal priests and we relate and preach and share. The nobleness, the beauty of him who's called us from darkness into light. each of the 24 elders in the immediate presence of the one who sat on the throne and of the Lamb in the midst of the throne, treasured a golden bowl full of incense, the prayers of the saints. I'll say it again. Our prayers, and I think especially our prayers when we're in need, are precious incense to God, treasured in a golden bowl. He gathers our tears in a bottle. We have a sampling of such prayers in chapter 6, verse 10. And they crowd out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" In verse 11, enter the angels. And the tsunami of worship spreads again in concentric circles, the 4, the 24, and now myriads times myriads of angels. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. But the worship service is not yet done. For every created thing chimes in. The worship flood reaches also terrestrial territory. And this time, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, we're going back and seeing chapter 4, him who sits on the throne and the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. You know, this week, Doug, we studied for 3 mornings, he pointed out that at the beginning here you had the 24, you had the 4 and the 24. And at the end, the 4 and 24. And we thought about that. Why does it start with these two groups of beings, the creatures and the 24 elders, and then it ends with the creatures and the 24 elders? Why is that? We thought that through. You ever heard a preacher say amen at the end of his sermon? Well, that's tooting in your own horn. Cut that out. It's your job to say amen when I preach. It's not my job to say amen. Now that is, okay, good. Thank you. I feel like back in the Baptist church. But the, in a brethren assembly, the people are really aroused when you hear an amen, okay? So, think about it for a moment. These almost divine worshipers. I mean, they are so fantastic. If you saw one in real life, you probably had a heart attack. They hear the elders with their harps. They listen to an angelic worship. They hear the resounding answer of every created thing. And they, the living creatures, change their tune. We no longer hear, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and was and who is to come." We hear simply, amen. 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 As the whole universe joins in the song of the worthiness of the Lamb. and the elders? They just threw themselves on the ground in profound humility and awe before him who sits upon the throne and the Lamb. I wish we had time for that song, Holy, 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 that we had right before the meeting, but I blew it. What?
We said always sing it.
Well, then sing it, man.
Let's go.
Gonna bring the words up on that, Hannah? What's that? Aha! Okay. Now the Revelation song that we sang at the end. Come on up.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Yeah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. adore you.
Amen.